Well, good morning. Before we open our Bibles and go into the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here today. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, who you are. You've shown us grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We think about that you are the God of Jacob, Lord, and we remember Jacob in the Scriptures, and he was a scoundrel, he was a cheater. He was what many of us are, Lord, and yet you showed him favor. You showed him mercy. And, Lord, we thank you for the mercy you've shown to us. Lord, we are a distracted people, especially in summertime, Lord, and we desperately need for you to focus our minds on your word at this time, and that you would give us sober-mindedness, Lord, that you would fix our minds on what you have to say to us during this time, and that what needs to happen in this church would begin with me. And that would be the prayer of us in this room, that what needs to happen in this church and in the mission that you have for us, that would begin with me. And Lord, I ask that you would make that true of the people in this room, Lord. Please give me grace as I speak. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, do not feel ashamed to look at the table of contents at the front of your Bible. That's why it's there. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's some Bibles in the aisles, on the outside aisles and on the inside aisles. Please grab one of those if you need to. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't know me, my name is Dan Ellis. I'm the pastor of community here at Fellowship Raleigh. And our lead pastor, Matt Schoolfield, is away. They're still on sabbatical, and we'll be back in just a few weeks now. And the summer's coming to a close quicker than I expected it to. It's sneaking up on me. But I'll be bringing the word to you this week and then next week as well. And we're in a series, and the series title is Servant. And in the Bible, what we realize is that it often tells us to love. And because the Bible tells us to love, we've made part of our mission statement that we want to make disciples who love God first, one another inside the church, and the world. And so we want to have our love pointed in those three different directions. And love, we find out, is an action word. Love has to be demonstrated. It can't just be a feeling. Like sometimes when we think about love, it can be this feeling such that it doesn't make us want to get out of our chair, you know? It's like, I'm feeling very loving today. Like, right here. Like, I'm feeling like I'm in a place right now where I'm really loving God. And I'm loving people. But love has to be demonstrated, doesn't it? I've noticed something lately that my wife and I, we have different after-dinner priorities. Okay? Do you know what I mean? We have different after-dinner priorities. So, after dinner, normally I get home just in time to eat, and so I eat dinner, and then what do I do when I get done eating dinner? Well, I want to, like, sit down. Like, I want to sit down on the couch, and I want to turn the TV on. I want to watch the news or, like, play on my phone or pick up this book I've been reading or something like that. And my wife's after-dinner priorities are a little different because she's concerned with leaving the kitchen in the present state that it is in because of the undesirable condition we may find it in the morning, right? The smells or the little insects or whatever it is. So she wants to get to cleaning the kitchen. So we have different after-dinner priorities. And this happened recently that I'm sitting on the couch and I look over and I see her working, cleaning the kitchen, and she's at the same time with one hand, she's feeding Elijah, who is our 7-month-old son, pureed prunes because he's constipated, and with the other hand, she's washing dishes and cleaning things up, and she looks like she's really overwhelmed at the moment. And so I do what any good husband would do, and that is I shout across the room and tell her that I love her and that the dinner was amazing. Like, it was such a good dinner, that she did such an excellent job. And I get nothing. There's no response to that. And there's a quietness. And then all of a sudden, I say, "Did you hear me?" And she says, "Yeah, I heard you, but would you come help me clean up the dishes?" So what happened? Like, I was feeling really loving. Like, I was feeling really thankful in my soul for this meal. But she wasn't feeling it. Like, she wasn't feeling the love because I wasn't serving, you know? My love had not made its way to serving. And so that happens with us sometimes. And you've heard that love can sometimes be spelled T-I-M-E, right? Love can be spelled T-I-M-E, time. And I'm not going to go through all of Gary Chapman's love languages this morning, but it can also be spelled S-E-R-V-E, serve. Many times, that is the way that as Christians that we're called to show love is through service to one another. Service needs to be a family priority in the family of God, like a big priority. And we're going to get to that. But last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and the disciples are thinking about his kingdom, and they're thinking about where's their place going to be? Like, where's our place going to be in the kingdom? What kind of authority are we going to have? That's what they're really concerned about as they're going to Jerusalem. And Jesus says this really counterintuitive thing to them. You know, you guys, you want to be great. And you know, that's okay. Like, it's okay if you want to be great. That's actually a good thing. But you can't go about it the way that other people go about it, other people in the world. If you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. That's what it means to be great, is to be the servant. And that's what Jesus is teaching them. And he's teaching them, if you want to be high, if you want to be great, if you want to have influence, you got to get low. You got to humble yourself. And so that's what we were talking about last week. And we also said this. We said that you can never serve other people until you recognize the suffering servant who humbled himself and he gave his life, his very life for you and for me, to purchase us, to buy us back, to redeem us, to take us off the slave auction block, to redeem us and make us his own so that we belong to him. We belong to Jesus. We are his. And until we realize that we are his, we can't serve other people. It's just not possible. Or we won't understand it. And this week, we're going to look very practically. I tried my best to be as practical as possible as we go through this. And we're going to look at what does it look like to demonstrate love through service in the family of God. What is that in our church, in Fellowship Raleigh? What does it look like? So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. And sometimes when we open our Bibles, we think the Bible is a very sacred book, which it is. But we think that it's really specialized. Like it doesn't have anything to say about ordinary life. But we have to remember that this letter to 1 Peter was written to a church like ours, like Fellowship Raleigh, from the Apostle Peter. It even says, if you want to look at the very end of the book, in chapter 5 and verse 12, it was actually not even written by Peter, but by this other guy named Silvanus. So Peter is like saying to Silvanus, hey, he's called an amanuense. And he's like writing all of Peter's words down. Peter's like, tell him this, and then tell him this. And he's just writing it down. And then he sends it out to these churches because he wants them to hear this. And so so this is really practical, and I really want it to be encouraging to you. So let's read 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. This is what God's word says. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if you walked in the front door, which I'm sure all of you did, you got a sermon insert. And so I encourage you to grab that and follow along. And at the top, you see the main point this morning. And the main point of what we're talking about this morning is this, and we're going to see it very plainly. Serving one another is not an accessory to our life together as a church. It is the most urgent priority of a church that desires to bring glory to God. It's the most urgent priority. Are you guys familiar with personal accessories? No, you guys aren't familiar with it, but you ladies are familiar with it. You know what personal accessories are, right? So you get on your deal, like your dress or your pantsuit or, you know, your workout outfit, and then that's the main thing, but you start to accessorize, right? You put the bracelet on, the earrings, the necklace. If you're going to work out, you put on one of those headbands. Have you seen those? I mean, you get the accessories going on. But the thing is, the accessories, that's like not what it's all about. Like, that's not the main thing. That just, like, it helps, right? And I, about the only accessory that I wear is this watch. So about 5 years ago, I was like, I'm going to wear a watch. And so I got a watch, and I wear it every day. It sits on my nightstand. I put it on. It's an accessory, okay? It's not the main thing. If you forget to put on your pants, that's not an accessory, you know? Your pants are not an accessory. The watch is an accessory. The pants are not an accessory. They are a necessity. The pants are a priority. You must wear them. And for some of you, that is the most important thing you will hear during this service. But you have to wear them. They are not optional. They're the main thing. And I want you to notice, you know, I want you to notice what Paul says about serving one another and how serious it is to him. Look at this serious language. Look at your Bible in 4:7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." Like, could he use any weightier language? The end of all things is at hand. Look in verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another." Above all. Look at verse 11. It says that all he said in the verses we've read are that for this purpose, in order that in everything God may be glorified. In other words, this is a big deal. Like, loving one another, serving one another in the church is a really big deal. And I want to get practical with it because I want to know, how can I make serving a priority, serving one another a priority for me and for this church? What are some steps that we can take to making a priority? And I think that this verse gives us four. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And the first one is this. Follow along with me. Clear and focus your mind for prayer. Clear and focus your mind for prayer. There are only two imperatives in this whole section of Scripture. If you're not a grammar expert, an imperative is a command. So two clear commands in this verse, and they're in verse 7, and it's be self-controlled and be sober-minded. And so why are we supposed to, Peter, why are we supposed to be self-controlled and sober-minded? Well, look what it says before that. He says, the end of all things is at hand. That's why you have to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And what is Peter saying? Like, he's writing this in the first century, and we are in the 21st century. Like, Peter's saying the end of all things is at hand. Like, apparently Peter doesn't know too much because we're still here doing our thing. Now, what Peter's saying is, like, in the grand scale of things, when you look at your Bible and the story, God's story, this is God's story, by the way. This isn't our story. This is his story. When you look here in all the things that he's doing, where we are right now is at the very end. Like, it's at the very end of the story. In other words, Jesus has come as a suffering servant to die for the sins of all people who will believe in him. He's risen from the dead. He's been seen by hundreds of people, including his disciples. He's ascended to the right hand of God. The only thing remaining is for him to come back again, right? The only thing remaining is him to come back again to set up the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be a judgment. That's what we're waiting for. That's it. And so when is that going to be? Well, if you ask Peter, he'll tell you he doesn't know, because he doesn't. He doesn't know when it's going to be. And he says in 2 Peter, he says, The coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night. Now, I never know when a thief's going to break in. You know what I mean? He could come at any moment, so I have to kind of be ready. It could happen at any moment. And so the coming of Jesus is just like that. And how many of you watched any of the games of the World Cup? Any of you? Yeah, a lot of you. And so did I. And I don't know anything about soccer. Like, I really don't know anything about it. And so I'm sitting there with my fellowship group watching the USA-Portugal game. And I ask, how long is this game going to be? You know, I see the clock at the top. You guys know where I'm going with this. And they said, the game is about 90 minutes. And so something happens, you know, at minute 81, the U.S. scores, and they take the lead. And so I'm like, oh, sweet, it's 81 minutes out of 90 minutes. We're going to close this thing out. We're going to win this game. And so then, listen to this, at the 95-minute mark, Portugal scores, and they tie it up. The 95-minute mark, the game is only supposed to be 90 minutes. How did they score at 95 minutes? And what someone tells me, and I didn't know this, was that only the referee knows the real time of the game. I mean, what is that like? There's no time for that, like, half-court shot, you know, where you're like, you see the time is running out, so you throw the ball up for the half-court shot. Maybe you're going to make it and take the lead. There's no time for that. So what you have to do in this game is you always have to be focused. Like, you can never lose your focus. Like, you have to always be tuned in, because the whistle could blow at any moment. And that's the same principle here. We have to be sober-minded, self-controlled. We don't want to, like, kick back with a six-pack right now. It's like, this is game time. We want to be focused. And so that's what Peter is really encouraging us to. And what he says, ironically enough, is you want to be focused for the sake of your prayers. Okay? So we can pray more. That's why we're supposed to be focused. We had a guest pastor that came here a couple weeks ago. His name was Nathan Miller. He pastors at another church. But he came and shared with us this verse from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is telling his disciples this. He's like, hey, guys, hey, the harvest is plentiful. There's an issue, though. The laborers are few. What he's saying is there's a lot of ministry to be done, okay? And so what does Jesus say? So get busy, like, get to work, go. No, he doesn't say any of that. What he says is pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his field. That's weird. Like, we are like, we got to go, man. If it's urgent, let's do this. And he's like, no, pray first. Like, you need to pray about it. And here's why this verse says sober-minded so you can pray is because everything that we have to do as Christians is a supernatural work. And in serving other people in the church, in loving other people in the church, it's supernatural. In other words, this is not how to win friends and influence people. This is people that are very different that make up the church. Different socioeconomic groups, different income, different race, different personalities, different ways that we're offended. I mean, we're just different people. And if you're going to love different people, it's going to be supernatural. And you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. You're not going to be able to manufacture it. And so you've got to pray to God and say, God, you got to do this thing. I can't do this without you. And especially in the last days. In the last days, Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. And in the last days, he says, there'll be many tribulations. And it becoming harder and harder. We don't see real persecution, but it is becoming harder and harder to be a Christian, to really stand up for what the scriptures say, because many times it's counterintuitive, it's countercultural. When I read my Bible in public, I was reading and talking with somebody this week. I read a little quieter. Like, I was in Chick-fil-A too. Like, I read a little quieter though, like what I was reading, because I knew it was very countercultural, and I was just. I just realized that. Now, this is something I want you guys to remember, this quote by Paul Miller. He wrote a book called The Praying Life. And I think about this all the time when I'm being prayerless. And it's this: prayer is more about desperation than it is discipline. Prayer is more about desperation than it is discipline. Why do I have to pray? Because, God, I need you. Like, I need you to do these things. I'm not capable of doing these things. I mean, that should be the first thing I feel when I wake up in the morning is that, God, I need you today. It's a new day, and I'm desperate without you. So I got to pray to you. I got to ask you to do the supernatural. Let's look at point two. Choose to love and break the cycle of sin. Choose to love and break the cycle of sin. Look in verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving each other earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Love covers a multitude of sins. I spent a lot of time this week scratching my head trying to figure out, what does that mean, that love covers a multitude of sins? Does it mean that in some way, if you're a loving person, that we should cover up crimes or sins in our family or in our church? No, that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about covering up things. What is it talking about? Well, this similar phrase is used at the end of James. And it's also, if you want to write this down, in Proverbs 10:12. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. And so, also in James 5:20, it says this, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. Now, what kind of sinner is it talking about? It's talking about a Christian, actually, in this verse. Somebody that's been in the church, and said, if you bring a sinner back from his wandering, you will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, to bring a brother or sister in Christ back to Christ, back to a place of repentance, back to a place of trusting in Jesus again and allowing Jesus to be the Lord of their life, stops the cycle of sin in their life that leads to death. It stops it. It like cuts it off where it is and brings them life. I want you guys probably have heard this before, but I think about this often because it's a powerful phrase. Here it is. Hurting people hurt people. I want you to say that with me. Hurting people hurt people. I mean, it's just so true, isn't it? In other words, this is a reality in our relationships that when we've been sinned against, or when we even just think that we've been sinned against, the most natural response to that is to retaliate against that person, isn't it? Like, that's what you want to do. You want to take their head off, man. You want to, like, get revenge on them. And when you're in a place of hurt, you are the most vulnerable to sin and to hurting other people. Like, you're in a dangerous spot. Like, a red light should flash over your head. Like, you know, danger, danger, hurt person, capable of hurting other people, look out. I was recently listening to a pastor that was telling a bit about his life, kind of in a candid moment, and he said, it was James McDonald. He said that the thing that he regretted most in his 25 or 30 years of his family and of his ministry, he said, were the things that he did out of hurt. Those are the things I regret. I regret the things that I did out of hurt when I was emotionally wounded, when I wanted to retaliate against that other person. Maybe you guys can feel the same way. I know that I relate with that very much. And the cycle of hurt happens when I start to retaliate and I sin against a person and then they sin against me. It's a vicious cycle. It perpetuates itself and it's never ending. It's only horizontal. It just keeps going horizontal, back and forth between me and them. And I think that what Peter is saying here is that when you choose to love, that you can break that cycle. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. And the cycle can only be broken when I'm clear-minded, when I'm sober-minded, and I look at Jesus Christ and I see the penalty for my own sin, and I'm able to decide to humble myself, to get low, to forgive, to shut my mouth, to forgive and to love that other person. And here's what my temptation is in those times. You know what? I hear what the Bible's saying. I hear that I should forgive, I should love. Jesus has turned the other cheek. I hear all that. And you know what? I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. I think the Bible's right. I'm going to try to love that person. And, you know, they may say some passive-aggressive remark to me, and I'm not going to say anything. Like, I'm going to try to actively serve them. I'm going to look for ways to actively serve them. I'm going to give it a try. And what are the words that follow that? And see what happens, right? I'm going to give it a try, and I'm going to see what happens. Here's the thing. Instead of loving and serving other people when we're in this cycle, really what we do is we come and we try to manipulate them. I'll give it one more shot. We'll see what happens. If I don't get the desired result, which is that they start appreciating me, that they apologize to me, I'm going to quit serving them and I'm going to quit loving them. And what Peter is saying here, look at the words. He says, love one another earnestly. What does the word earnest mean? It means do it over and over and over again. You could replace the word with a persistent love. This is a persistent love. This is an Energizer Bunny type of love that keeps going and going and serving and serving. And I'll tell you, if you have that kind of love in your marriage, with your friendships, in your life, with your coworker, I mean, it doesn't matter who. If you have that love with someone and it just keeps persisting, you're like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them no matter what with this persistent love like Jesus had, then you're going to see something happen. You're going to see the cycle of sin and bitterness broken. And it's going to happen with you first. It's where you will need it to start anyway. Lord, start working and start with me. That needs to be our heart. We need to get to the place where we love this phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. Number three, show kindness through open lives and open doors. Show kindness through open lives and open doors. You see this in verse 9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm a grumbler. I don't know if you guys are a grumbler. But you know, even those times you want to show hospitality, you want to welcome somebody in, that's what that word means. You know, you tend to grumble. So what is this saying? Well, in Romans 15:7, it should be on the screen. Romans 15:7 says this in the church, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, how has Christ welcomed you? Well, you were an enemy. Like, you were an outsider. Like, you didn't want anything to do with God. And not only did he welcome you and he brought you in, but he made you a son and he gave you all the rights to a son. He made you a daughter and gave you all the rights that a daughter has. That's how he welcomed you. And that's an amazing truth. And he goes on to say just something that is really amazing. He says that in the context in Romans chapter 15, that in the church, he says there's people with different gifts. He said we're all really different. And he says some people even have different ways that they're offended. And he says some people are offended by eating. Like if I eat something in front of them, like meat or something that's been offered to an idol, or maybe they're a vegetarian, it offends them. Or if I drink alcohol, it offends them. And so what Paul says clearly in Romans chapter 15, he says, I'll just read it to you, if I can find my place. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that would cause a brother to stumble. Paul's saying, I'm at liberty to do all of these things, but I'm willing in a second to lay down my liberty for the sake of my brother. And he goes on, and you hear this verse about hospitality, because that's what he thinks is important above all things, that I welcome other people. And I don't let pettiness, I don't let my liberty get in the way of that. Like if they're offended about it, I don't give a rip about that. I want to bring them close. I don't care about my liberty. I care about my brother. I care about my sister in Christ, because they're one for whom Christ died. So I lay it down. I lay it down. I mean, it's amazing, you know, to serve, and that's a service, is it not? If you're laying down a liberty that you have, a liberty that you enjoy, you know, whatever it is, that, I mean, you're serving people with that because you enjoy it. I mean, that is a service to people. Let's keep moving. I see us many times as we are very private people, right? I'm a very private person. I liked to be with me. There's nobody I like better than me, you know? Nobody knows me like me. Nobody appreciates me like me. I want to be with me. So we're very private people. And I was just thinking the other day, we were thinking about inviting somebody over, and I let these words come out of my mouth, you know, as they do sometimes, unfiltered. I said to Lindsay, I said, if we invite them over on Sunday afternoon for lunch, they're going to see all of our mess. Because the house was a mess. Because we were busy. And I didn't want them to see our mess. And we don't, and that kind of really describes why we a lot of time don't have hospitality. We don't welcome people into our homes and our lives because they're going to see all of our mess. And here I'll just tell you this, that everybody's got their own mess. Like, we've all got mess. You know, I don't mean just dirty clothes and underwear on the floor. We got like habits that are pretty ugly, you know, patterns in our life that we don't want to admit that those are problems. We all have them. We all have our mess. And despite our mess, we need to do this. We need to invite people. We need to invite people into our homes. We need a plan for it. We need to put margin in our lives to have meals with people. And if you don't plan for it, it won't happen. It just won't. I'll just keep hanging out with me, you know? And I just want to give you some other really practical things really quick. One is that your house doesn't have to be perfectly clean to invite people over. You know, I mean, some of us, we're at different sides of the spectrum. Some of you, if I walk into your house for an event or because you've invited me, everything is spotless. There is no dust particles. Like, you're ready to take my jacket when I come in, if it's wintertime, and hang it in the closet. You know, you're like rolling out the red carpet for me. Everything is just right. And I actually tend to be like that. And that's not always very welcoming, quite frankly. Sometimes what's more welcoming is that, you know, you clean up your house and you do get the dirty clothes off the floor and all that kind of good stuff. But it doesn't have to be completely spick and span because sometimes that puts people at ease. I mean, I know people like this, that I go over to their house, they've invited us over, we're coming over, and everything is not perfect, and actually that gives me a lot of liberty. Like, I can plop down somewhere, I can feel kind of comfortable. I'm like, their house is a mess, my house is a mess, it's great. So don't feel like your house has to be perfect and clean. Don't use that as an excuse not to be hospitable with people. Two, married couples need to invite singles over for dinner. Married couples need to invite singles over for dinner. They will probably help you with the dishes. They will probably help you with your kids. I mean, I can speak from experience that probably they will not invite you over to their 500-square-foot apartment with their three roommates who sleep on top of one another. I mean, they're just not going to invite you there. Like, you're going to need to invite them in. You include single people into your family celebrations and things like that. Fold them in. Three, include other people in your church community into things you are already doing. What I mean by this is grocery shopping, playing sports, going to the gym, a project around the house or the yard, moving, your favorite TV show, meals, date nights, including other people into things you're already doing. In other words, sometimes we feel like, I have a list of things to do, and like number third on my list is that I'm going to the grocery store, and then number four is I've got to go meet with this girl at church named Emma. Like, it's just, adding people is difficult. And so sometimes it's hard to avoid this, but try, instead of adding people as things on your list, to open the door and invite people into things that you're already doing. Like, you come to the grocery store with me. Kill two birds with one stone. Like, I'm grocery shopping, maybe you're grocery shopping, and then we're catching up, like, on life, and I'm asking you real questions, and I'm in your life, and we're friends. We got community going on. And so invite people in. Don't feel like community is just another ball to juggle. Think about your Christian community as a hub on the wheel and start including people into the things that you're doing. The Nike logo is just do it. And I think when it comes to these things, we just need to do it. Like, just be hospitable. Just do it without grumbling. Just do it. Larry Osborne in his book, Sticky Church, some of you are thinking like, I have got like only a few connectors in my life. Like, I cannot fit other people into my connectors. Larry Osborne says that we are like Legos. You know, Legos only have a few connectors. And then the connectors get full and you can't plug anything else in. And so many times in our life, we only have a few connectors. And you know, I think that's just realistic. You can't be friends with everybody. You can't welcome this new person or this new family into your life to be your best buddy and pal. You can only have a few of those, right? But here's what you can do. You can help connect people that are unconnected with people that have connections. Excuse me, with people that have places to plug in, you know? They have room for relationships. And so do things to help that happen, to cultivate that. Four, I just used the word, cultivate your gifts to serve others, not self. Cultivate your gifts to serve others, not self. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What Peter reminds us is of what we talked about last week, which is that God is the giver. He is the giver. Like, there is nothing that I can give God that he doesn't already have. And he gives us these gifts that we have. If you have a gift, if you have an ability, it's been given to you. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. You received everything. Acts 17:24, I love this, says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We are only receivers. That's all we are. We're just receivers of what God gives. These gifts and abilities in verse 10 are given. We are only stewards. Do you see that word in your verse? Stewards. That means managers. That means you're not the owner. There is an owner, and his name is God. And he has given it to you to use. Now, the question that a manager or an owner asks is, a question that a manager asks is, what does the owner want done with his things? They belong to him. What would he want done with them? And he's made it plain in this verse, and that is, they exist. They are given to us for other people. They're for others. They're to serve others. God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to other people. That's the purpose. And we each have these different gifts. You can see it here in verse 10. It says, of God's varied grace. His grace is varied. We don't all get the same thing. It's different. And that's good. Like, we need to be different. We need to be different. The illustration that the Bible uses is that we're a body. We're a body that has different members, arms, legs, ears, eyes. And we need that, the difference there. We need those different gifts. And if you have a pen and you're writing something down, I want you to write this down. There's two places I want you to look at. Romans 12, 6 through 8. And the second one is 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 11. Those are lists of gifts that God has given his church. And I want you to look at these. I don't have time to go through all of these today, but you need to figure out, like, you need to cultivate and figure out, like, what are my gifts? How can I use my gifts? And in this passage, Peter breaks them up into two big categories. Here they are. One is a speaking gift, and the other is a serving gift. Now, the speaking gift is a serving gift. We serve with our mouths and as we speak. But the serving gift, what he means by that is like working with your hands and your feet, your effort to do things for people. And these are the two categories, speaking and serving. And so I just want to cover these two really quick. So serving gift. I mean, we need to get comfortable asking this question. Okay, here's the question. How can I serve you? Like, I feel like if our church is going to have any kind of a culture of serving one another, that needs to be kind of a common question that we ask. How can I serve you? Like, what can I do to serve you? Because if you don't ask, you don't know, right? You have no idea. You're just guessing. And I was trying that out this week, you know. I was trying it out, like, I'm going to ask somebody this week, you know, how can I serve you? So I sat down at lunch with somebody, and it's a guy who's got a family, a bunch of kids, and I said, you know, how can we serve you? Like, how can our fellowship group, how can our church, how can we serve you? And it was interesting what he said. He said, well, he said, we could really use a babysitter once in a while for a date night. It's like, it gets really busy, you know. We find, like, they're taking care of all these kids and work and all this. It's just like a full-time job. We're exhausted. We have no time for us. So we would love to just have a date night. And here's what I want to encourage you to. I think that singles, and I think married couples that don't have kids, that's a real practical way that you can serve, is by watching other people's kids, letting them get a date night, and letting them go out. I mean, that's a real practical way. Use that serving gift to bless other people. And then when they get back from that date, don't feel like you have to talk to them for an hour. You know? You feel like this single people or this married couple, they've been watching your kids. You got to, like, spend an hour with them and invest in them, like, right that second. Don't feel like you have to do that. Invite them over another night. Invite them over some other time to have a meal with you, to do something else with you. Invest in them in some other way. Show hospitality to them. Find ways to serve them. And so the idea is that we would have a culture where this is normal. I don't have this in my notes, but I talked to Pastor Matt this week, and he was telling me about a really encouraging conversation that he had with a pastor named Dave Harvey. He wrote this little book that we use all the time. It's called Am I Called? And Dave Harvey and his wife, they were talking to them. He said it was like the most encouraging lunch or dinner, whatever it was, that they had had in a long time. And they said the secret for us in how to have a great ministry and a great family is this, Matt. We took a date night every week. And so Matt's like trying to figure out, like, okay, how did you do that? How did you budget for it? You budgeted for a babysitter? And he said, no. He said, we just, in our church, you know, praise be to God, we have this culture of service in our church where we have people that want to serve one another, and we have people that serve us that way, and we invest in those people as well. And so we have this culture of service going on, and we've been able to have a date night, and I think that's really a reason why we've been able to stay married and stay faithful in ministry, is because we are able to have that, because people use their gifts and they served us. This is really important. And it says here, whoever serves, serve with the strength that God supplies so that he gets the glory. You know, this service is not, it's not of us. We need to seek the Lord for strength. Lord, give me strength to serve. I don't want to just be out there all by myself so people are like, way to go, you did a great job serving. I want to serve in God's strength so that he gets the glory. So it's not about me, it's about him. Secondly, there's a speaking gift. What does it say here? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. You know, it says in the Bible that life and death is in the power of the tongue. It says with the tongue that you can tear a person down to the ground, that you can strip them naked with your words, embarrass them, or you can build them up. And that's why God made the tongue, by the way, to build people up. That's why it exists. That's why we are able to speak, to build others up. And you know, there's a common greeting that we all have, and here's the greeting. How are you doing? You familiar with that? You use that a lot. How are you doing? Now, it's kind of rhetorical. Like, we don't really want to know how you're doing. Like, if I say, how are you doing, and you have, like, a long, extended response, I'm going to lose interest probably because I wasn't really wanting to know how you were doing. I was really just saying hi to you. But here's a question that can go beyond that. You know, how are you really doing? You know, that question, how are you really doing, it says this to a person. I want to minister to you right now, so would you let me do that? That's what the question says. And I would encourage you to use that sometimes. How are you really doing? Like, I want to take a second to listen, because I think that many times in the church, when I talk about serving, or I just use the example of babysitting, you can think of all kinds of other ways to serve, where we use our hands, where we use our effort, our strength to serve other people. We think about that all the time, but we don't think about the way we serve people with our mouths, or the way we serve people with our ears when we listen to people and we say, how are you really doing? Like, I want to listen to what's going on in your life right now. And when you're done talking, my goal is going to be not to say a bunch, but I want to say like one thing that would be really helpful to you from God's word. I want to remind you of a promise that God has for you in the midst of what you're going through, and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you right now. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to leave and I'm going to pray for you when I get home or later this week, but I'm going to pray for you right now. That's hard, you know? That's hard. But you know what? There are people that are gifted like that. And some of you see that kind of gifting in you. You're like, I'm gifted kind of in that way. And I'm a little timid and I'm a little scared to minister to other people like that. But God needs you to minister like that. He needs people that are willing to say, how are you really doing? And pray with somebody in the moment. Because there's stuff that's going on in all of your lives. If I could just ask you all to write on a piece of paper what's going on in your life, and I ask you to pass that up, and I just sat there and read through all of them, I would just be shocked, probably, at the weight of things that are going on in your life and the things that you're concerned about, that you're worried about, that you're discouraged about. And that's going on in all our lives, and we need people that are like, I'm going to serve you with my mouth. I'm going to serve you with my ears. I want to minister to you. And I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his little book, Life Together. I'd recommend it to you. He said this, God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the mouth of a brother, in the mouth of a man. That's where he wants his word to be found. He wants his word is found on your lips as you contextualize that word for a person's situation. I love what John Piper says. He says that God has ordained that much of his grace flows through us. He wants to use us as his instruments. He wants grace to go through us to other people. And so I'll give you some more practicals. One was ask how are you really doing? And listening. The key is listening. Two, pray for somebody right on the spot. You know, don't say you're going to do it later this week. Pray for somebody right on the spot. For some of you, you realize this is your gift and you need to cultivate it. And you probably need to read some books. You probably need to read some books about how you can be not like a professional Christian counselor, but how you can counsel people that are going through hard times. I would recommend just a couple books to start off to you. A book called How People Change, and I would recommend another book called Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer by Paul Tripp. I love that title. We are instruments in his hands. And I would recommend anything from CCEF, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation. I love their mission statement. They say, we want to bring Christ back to counseling, and we want to bring counseling back to the church. And so I would encourage you to cultivate that gift if you have it. And if you look at this, look at the end of this verse, and we're about to close, but it says, we want to do all of this. Look at what it says. I want to read it. In order that in everything God may be glorified. Look what it says. Through Jesus Christ. Like, we're doing all this so God gets glory through Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm going to close with. But in John chapter 13, this guy Peter, he's a real dude, Peter. In John chapter 13, he's sitting in this room. He's sitting in there with 11 other disciples. And Jesus, it's Jesus' last night before he's about to be betrayed. That he's about to be betrayed and handed over and killed. And Jesus does the unspeakable thing. It says Jesus, he knew that his hour had come, his hour to die, because that's why he came, was to die. He said he knew that his hour has come. He knew he had come from the Father, that he was going back to the Father. And it says that he loved his own even to the end. And let me show you how he showed his love right at the end. And you think, Jesus, there's more pressing things to do right now. But this is what he spent his time doing. He took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he got ready to wash his disciples' feet. You remember that story? And he goes around and it's not like today where you wear Reebok shoes or whatever kind of shoes you wear and like it covers your feet and they can't get all grimy. Our streets aren't dusty. Back in those days they were. Feet are dirty, man. You just had a shower. 30 minutes later, your feet look nasty, you know? And Jesus, of all people, the teacher, the master, the Lord, goes down to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter, of all people, does not like that. Like, Peter's like, you're not washing my feet. And I'm sure Jesus is like, Peter, like, you've seen me wash everyone's feet. Like, certainly you knew that I was going to come and wash your feet, too. But Peter doesn't want him to. And he says, Peter, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any share with me. And he's really speaking. He's looking to his cross, and he says, if I don't wash you, if I don't clean you, if I don't forgive you of your sins, if I don't die for you, if I don't serve you, Peter, you're not part of me. Peter's like, okay, go ahead, you know, wash my whole body, you know, do whatever you need to do. Like, I want to be with you, Jesus. And so at the end of it, Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, if you call me Lord and Master, that's good, that's right, that's what I am. I'm your Lord and Master. Now, if your Lord and your Master has washed your feet, then what does he say? Then you should wash his feet? No, it says you should wash one another's feet. You should serve one another. And I just think it's amazing that as Jesus is going to his death, he's going to be a servant on the cross, and he goes and he's a servant at people's feet with their nasty feet, cleaning them. He humbles himself. He humbles himself to that place because he sees the importance of it. He sees the importance of it in that moment to teach his disciples, hey, this is what you guys should be doing. Don't forget this moment. And that's why we say it's not a necessity. It's a priority. It's a family priority with the people of God. So friends, wash each other's feet. Okay, not literally. Probably people don't need their feet washed. But serve people, you know. Serve one another. And if we serve one another, we bring great glory to God. Because even as people see that, and they see that we are a kind of people that serve one another, we will display God's character to the world. And that is more important than a million gospel tracts. That we show the world, this is what love is like. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in your last, as you sent your Son in his last moment, in his last moment before he would go to the cross and become an offering for sin, that he decided that he would make very plain to us that it is our job, that it is our role as followers, as disciples, to wash one another's feet, to serve one another. So Lord, I ask that you would do what only you can do. I can't preach a message that would create a culture of service in our church. But you can. You can create a culture of service in this church. So, Lord, I ask you to do what only you can do. And, Lord, move in our hearts. Make us mindful that we need you desperately, that we need you for life, for salvation. And you've so richly provided all that we need, Lord. Help us to serve one another. In Christ's name.